Okay, there we go. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. I'm glad that you all are here. I'm not talking about mothers this morning. Andrew's doing that tonight. We coordinated that, and I didn't want to get y'all a double mother lessons. But this morning, I do have good news. You all are my guinea pigs. So I'm preaching tonight at the Paris congregation, and so I wrote this lesson, and I thought, hey, I'd test it out on you guys. So feel free to give me a lot of feedback on this, because I'm, again, like I said, I'm doing it tonight, so if there are points that weren't so good, or maybe some points I could add, let me know. I would appreciate that. So since we've been doing this new Bible reading, and, you know, we start at the very beginning, right? We started in Genesis. And one thing I've been impressed by is God's knowledge and God's foresight and God's power. Psalm 19, if you'll go ahead and turn there. I've been reading this chapter a lot. I've been reading it almost every single day. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And at parts, it seems like the thoughts are disconnected. But I want to point some things out. In Psalm 19... it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. We talked about this last week. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. It's rising from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Let's stop right there. So again, what I like I said, I talked about this last week. We can see in creation, we talked about the animals, the size of the earth, the size of the sun, the distance of space, galaxies, and we saw all of God's eternal attributes in nature. We can clearly perceive those things. And you look back at Adam and Eve, and this is what I'm going to talk about this morning. It's really simple. It's a simple message, and that is trusting God. Trusting God. Now, I would venture to guess that we would all say, yes, of course I trust God. But the older I've gotten, again, I'm only 20, but the older I've gotten, the more I realized I struggle with this. To this day, I struggle with this. Now, it's not that I don't believe in God or I don't believe the things God says. That's not what it is, and we're going to look at some examples of that. But one thing I want you to do this morning is truly examine yourself and really think about, do I trust God? And Adam and Eve, we look at the Garden of Eden, right? They were in paradise. They were going to live forever. They had an abundance of whatever they needed. They lived in the garden. God provided for them. But there was one thing. They weren't supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, why did God not let them do that? Why did he say not to do that? I think God wanted to teach them to, yes, obey him, but also trust him. They were surrounded by blessings. They didn't have a worry in the world. And all God asked of them is, trust me. Don't do this. You'll be provided for if you trust me. See, I think we almost have the erroneous perspective sometimes that God's out to get us. That God made all these rules so when we mess up, he can say, gotcha. That's not who God is. Anytime we see these commands, anytime we see God asking us to do something, he's saying, trust me on this. I know what's best for you. Your parents ever say that? I know what's best for you. I know what you need, you know. And sometimes they were wrong, but a lot of time, most of the time, they were right. But God's never wrong about that. God knows what we need. And when he gives us commandments, when he gives us instruction, when he gives us wisdom, he's saying, I love you. Trust me on this. And I want that saying to stick in your head, because it's something I've been working on. Anytime I struggle with something, or I don't get why God has asked me to do certain things, think in your head, God is saying, trust me on this. I know what you need. Let's continue reading in Psalm 19, verse 11. It says, moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, all these thoughts are connected in Psalm 19, because he's showing at the beginning God's trustworthiness. He's saying he has set into motion life, and he sustains it by his hand. And you can see that in nature. God is trustworthy. And then he says, God gives us commandments. He talks about the precepts. And he says, those are something to be desired. Oftentimes, I look at commandments of God as tasks or burdens. They're to be desired more than much fine gold. We should look forward to these things. We should want these things. And so he talks about God's trustworthiness, and then he talks about God's precepts. And he's saying because he's trustworthy, we should eagerly look forward to obeying his precepts. And then he says something really interesting. He says, keep your servant from presumptuous sin. Now that's interesting, because what does that mean, presumptuous sin? Presumptuous, that word in the Hebrew was prideful or arrogant. And that teaches us something. Whenever we don't trust in the Lord, we are being prideful and arrogant. You see, it's all a connected thought. God is trustworthy. God is saying, trust me. Trust me on this. You know, when I moved here, I adopted a dog. Her name's Sasha. I love dogs, and I especially love my dog. She is 7 months old. You'd think I have three dogs. She runs everywhere. She's never wants to sit in one spot. She's always running around. But one day, I was getting ready, and then she accidentally got her paw stuck in something, and she bent it. And then she screamed, and then the first thing she did when she got it out, when I pulled it out, is she ran up and just wanted me to pick her up and hold her. And she's not that kind of dog. She wants to be running around playing, but as soon as she was hurt, she turned to me and she ran to me because she trusted me. She knew that I was going to protect her. And I can't help but think that God feels that same way about us. That same love we feel when someone trusts us with their well-being. God wants us to trust him like that. You know, I heard a story one time. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a cute story, so I'm going to tell it. There was a farmer, and, you know, he hunted every once in a while, but he heard some hunting dogs barking, and he heard some hunters ruffling through the woods and a couple shots, and he was just sitting on his back porch. And then he started hearing a noise, so he stood up. And out of the blue, a little deer came running up, and it jumped in his arms. It jumped to him, and he caught it. And he was a hunter. But what he thought was, this little thing is trusting me. And he said to himself, I would rather die than let them kill this little deer. And it's not because he was opposed to hunting or anything, but he felt so touched that this little creature had trusted him. And again, I believe God feels that same way about us. When we stop being presumptuous, when we start trying to take care of everything on our own, how many times when we have a problem or when we struggle with something, what's our first reaction is, well, me, I usually just start thinking, okay, how am I going to do this? This is stressful. What am I going to do? How many times is our gut reaction just to take it to God? How much better off would we be if we relinquished our control over the situation and gave it to God? Y'all ever seen that Super Bowl commercial? Remember, it was for that car. There was a little kid in a little Darth Vader uniform. And he's running around the house, and he's stretching out his hand, trying to use the force on little objects, and he's trying to lift them up, and he's getting frustrated because he can't do anything. And then his dad gets home, and then the little kid runs out to the car, and he puts his hand out, and he starts trying to do something with the car. And then the car turns on, and the kid freaks out. He starts looking around. He starts celebrating. And then you see on the inside, the dad had started the car with his keys. Sometimes I feel like we're that little kid going through our life. We're going through with all these problems, and we're just reaching out our hands, and we're trying to take control over the situation. What is not up to us? We don't have power over these things. We need to relinquish our trust to the Lord. So let's look at two examples of God's people who didn't trust God and examples of God's people who did trust God. Turn to Genesis chapter 16. Going back to Genesis, we know that God promised Abraham three promises, and one of them was that he would have a great nation come through him. But he was becoming very old, and still he had no children. So in Genesis chapter 16, start reading in verse 1, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived in ten years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, 'May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me.'" You see, they were trying to get around what God had said. They were trying to find a little loophole because God wasn't working on their time. And Sarai didn't like that, so they tried to go around it. And what happened? It created a big mess. And husbands, this is a lesson for you. Do not listen to your wives. I'm kidding. Don't do that. Listen to your spouse unless. So again, we see, and Abram, we know, was a man of great faith. He's in Hebrews 11, which we're going to read about later. But that shows you God's people struggle with these things. Sometimes we forget, and sometimes God doesn't work on our time. But exactly, God doesn't work on our time. You know, we sing that song, "In His Time." God works in His time. Now turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. I'm sure we are all pretty familiar with this passage. In Numbers chapter 20, we see that the people of Israel are complaining because they're thirsty. They don't have any water. And they're complaining, and they're like, "Oh, why'd you bring us out of the land of Egypt? We had everything." And then God tells Moses to go and to speak to the rock, and water will come out of it. But does anyone remember what Moses does? He goes and he strikes the rock. And water does come out, but was God happy with that? In fact, look with me at verse 12. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe in me, or trusted me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them.'" You see, with both of these circumstances, they were kind of going along with God's will, right? Because God wanted Abraham to have children, and God wanted them to bring water out of the rock. So they were basically doing that. but they weren't doing it exactly as God told them to do. And when we don't follow Christ exactly as he says, we do not trust him. We are committing presumptuous sin. We're basically saying, God, I don't take you seriously. You told me to do this, but I think I can do it a different way. That's exactly what David was talking about in Psalm 19. If we trust God, we will obey him to the letter. No, what's the expression? I's on dot and T's on cross? I don't know what I'm saying. But we will follow Christ to the letter. Now let's look at examples of those who did trust in God. And in Genesis chapter 6, we see the story of Noah. Now, I think, I've never really thought about this, but when you think about it from a real perspective, if you look at the dimensions of the ark, it was about 1.5 football fields long. It's ginormous. Keep in mind, he didn't have power tools. He didn't have cranes. Their technology was pretty limited, and he had to build this ginormous boat. And I've often wondered, you know, it's talked about he was mocked and everything in the New Testament, but I've wondered, like, how would you explain that? You know, you're just in your backyard building this huge thing. You're like, what you doing, Noah? Oh, building this ark because the world's going to be flooded and all of you all are going to die. You know, they probably thought he was crazy. They probably did make fun of him for those things. But he took God at his word. It doesn't say he questioned it. In fact, go ahead and turn there, Genesis chapter 6. In verse 22, after God gave him all the instructions, it says, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. He didn't leave anything out. He followed God's word to the letter. And then we're all familiar with the story of Lot in Genesis chapter 19. There's a lot of Genesis passages in this lesson. Genesis 19 in verse 12, it says, Then the men said to Lot, Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. And we know from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, he's called righteous Lot because he believed in God. He was a righteous man and God delivered him. And he trusted when the men said, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But his wife didn't follow so much. She didn't trust when God said, do not turn back. Because what happened to her? She turned to a pillar of salt. And then, of course, we have the example of Joseph. We've been talking about Joseph a lot in the Bible class, in the adult Bible class. Joseph is one of the most impressive Bible characters to me because he trusted even when things did not turn out right. Remember, he was living a righteous life, and God was giving him all these visions, and then his brothers and his family didn't like him for it. And then what'd they do to him? They were going to kill him, but then they said, let's just sell him into slavery. So he was up top, right? Because his dad loved him, things were going well, and then he's in slavery. And then what happens? He gets to the top, he's trusting in God, and then he goes to prison. And he trusts in God, and then he interprets those dreams, but then he's forgotten about. And then finally, the Pharaoh needs a dream interpreted, and then Joseph rises back to the top. But I'm going to tell you, trusting in God, sometimes you'll reach those lows. Joseph faced those lows over and over and over again. And I don't know what each one of you all are dealing with on an individual basis. I don't know if you battle with depression, chronic pain, mental illness, or any health issues. I don't know what you face. But I do know that God wants you to trust in Him with those things. Take those things to God. And I'm not saying everything's going to magically be better and you're going to be cured of everything, because that's not what it's about. In fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to try to read this quickly, but in verse 23, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Pause right there. He considered the reproach of Christ. So he considered the sufferings of being a follower of Christ greater than physical treasure. So he didn't get those physical blessings. He forwent that. He passed on it because he was looking to the reward. Let's pick back up verse 27. It says, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say?" And this is how I feel right now. There's so many examples of people who trusted in God. But he says in verse 32, "For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life." And these next few verses give me chills almost every time. "Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens in the caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." That is one of the most powerful chapters in the entire Bible. Because he's saying these people, they trusted in God. It said they put their fear aside. They weren't afraid of the king's edict. They weren't afraid of punishment because they were looking to the reward. And what does it say in the verse before last? He says they didn't get it. They didn't get it on earth. But they knew it wasn't about this earth. See, they were willing to trust in God through all these hard times and go through the pain and being sawn in two and stoned and imprisoned. They considered it worth it. They considered that worth trusting in God, because if you trust in God, you know that He rewards those who follow Him. So, what I want you to think, going when you leave this auditorium, and for the rest of the week, and for the rest of your life, hopefully, I want you to envision God saying to you, "Trust me on this." Anytime something happens that you don't understand, maybe you're carrying around anger at God for something. Think to yourself, God is saying, trust me on this, because he is trustworthy. So what are some applications for us? So that's kind of like the concept. Now I'm just going to bring it down to earth a little bit. Just a few simple things for you to think about. Kids, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So if you're a kid here and you have parents, guess what? If you trust in God, then you will trust God's plan for you. And what is God's plan for you? That you trust and obey your parents. You see, when you trust and you obey your parents, what you're really doing is you're saying, God, I trust your design of the family. I trust the wisdom that you've given them, and I'm going to give you the honor that you deserve. So when you tell me to go to bed, when you tell me to turn off Fortnite, when you tell me to clean my room, I'm going to do that because I trust in God. Fathers, Ephesians 6:4, you are instructed to train your children in the admonition of the Lord. That is your job. And it kills me when I see fathers not studying the scripture with their children. Do you realize that's your responsibility? You can't leave that to the mother. Yes, she has a role in that, of course. But on Judgment Day, you're going to be standing before the Lord, giving an account of if you trained your children in the admonition of the Lord. And if you're not studying the Bible with your kids, I don't see how you're doing that. If my dad did not study with me every day, I wouldn't be up here right now. I know that for sure. And second, I don't know if I would even still be a Christian. If he didn't instill that knowledge in my head, if he didn't try to teach me to love God, because you have to learn that. You have to learn how to love God. You have to learn how to obey. And fathers, that is your job. And mothers, I actually left this one for Andrew. I was scared to put anything in here because I didn't want to ruin anything. So mothers, listen to what Andrew says tonight. And then Christians, we know Hebrews 10:24-25. I got that verse wrong last time for some reason. But we're supposed to consider how to stir up one another for love and good works. And it says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. And I think we might focus on the wrong thing there. We focus on the not neglecting, which is right, don't neglect. But it's about the verse before. He's saying, think about how to stir up one another to love and good works. And duh, you can't do that if you're not here. That's a given. And that's what he's saying. But the focus is we need to be here with each other. We need to be going to church. And it's not enough just to go to church. That's not it. What we're supposed to be doing is thinking about how to stir up how I can stir up Rick to want to serve the Lord more. How Gis can teach me and teach me how to love God more. How Dutch can give me wisdom. How Andrew and I can study and learn together. We're supposed to be focusing on these things. We're supposed to be here for each other because that's God's plan. That's how God designed it. And if we trust in God, we're going to trust in his plan and we're going to be here for each other and we're going to be here to worship together to love one another, because we need it. If God knew we would have done better alone, he would have left us alone. I say that all the time. I love that quote. We need each other. So whatever you're going through in life, trust God. Trust him on it. And if you trust in God, then you'll know that he doesn't want you to perish. But you know that he is a just God. And he cannot forgive sins that you have not asked for forgiveness for. He cannot excuse sin that you have not repented of. He can't forgive you if you have not trusted in his plan and obeyed like he said. And if you trust in God, you know that there's a heaven and a hell. And you know that he wants you to be in heaven with him. He wants you to trust him. If you have any need this morning, we ask that you please come forward as we stand and as we sing.